dinner friends this morning. Hope you all had a wonderful July 4th celebration with your family and friends. This morning we're going to stand and sing hymn number 49, I Must Tell Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful summer day, and thank you for all these friends that are gathered here. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms we have as Americans, and most importantly, the freedom to worship you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, be with us this week as we go about our daily walk, and Lord, I pray that you bring us back next week if it be thy will. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I must tell Jesus. Well, let's do that today, shall we? Any announcements for this morning?
Don't forget that the baseball game is coming up next Tuesday, the 16th. We had a really good time the last time we went. I'm sure y'all are tired. tired of hearing me say that, but we really did have a fun time. So if you went, we hope you'll go again. If you didn't go, we hope that you'll go with us this time. We're going to get tickets at the end of this week, so please, please, please sign up. There's a sign-up list in the Fellowship Hall foyer, or you can call me, text me, email me. You can email Mom or Tommy, but we just want to make sure that we have enough. Remember, the kids and youth go free. So I hope that you all can join us for next Tuesday night's game.
I will say that Ministering Council and Christian Ed and myself met a couple of weeks ago and discussed a vision and where we're at and where we're going as a meeting, and we determined that we need to reconnect. That's the word of the year for Center Friends, is reconnect both internally so that we can be strengthened to connect externally. And so in doing that, there is a kickball game night being planned, just so you know. So those competitive individuals, you know who you are. There is a kickball game that's going to be scheduled. You'll hear more about it. But we're planning on some church activities to get folks reconnected with each other, more than just 1 hour on a Sunday morning. So that's going to be the key word as we go forward from this point. We're a little over halfway through the year, so we're going to start reconnecting with each other just outside of a Sunday morning so that we can connect with others and strengthen each other in our walk with Christ. I will also let you know that I will be out of the pulpit on July 28th. That's the last Sunday of the month. That is also Remap Collection Sunday. Retired Pastor Jake Pinley will be speaking in my absence. I have to work that weekend night shift, so I will be working 6P to 6A. So if you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and need a preacher, call me. I'll be up. I'll be up and out and about in Guilford County. But I do have to work that entire weekend, so I will be out of the pulpit on July 28th. Vacation Bible School, we need your help. Just plain and simple. We'll have folks from FCNC at annual sessions. There'll be children from that more than likely going to be here as well. So we need some assistance, both behind the scenes and with the young people. If you feel a leading or a calling that you have a gift that you want to develop or you want to help out and just feel that urge, by all means, sign up. There's some different things on the list back there, or you can just do like someone else did and put wherever you need me. So we do encourage you to help Lindsay and the other members of Christian Ed with that endeavor, because that's going to be something that is an outreach. That's young people. It's what we need in churches, is to reach our young folks and those not just that go here, but those that are out and about, their friends and their family members that you know that could benefit from a Bible study or vacation Bible school activity, both young and older youth. Any other announcements? Not let our ushers come forward, please. Let's pray over our offerings. Father God, we thank you so much for those freedoms that Sharon mentioned, to be in America, but also to worship you. And we do so through givings of others. We do so that we can have this church, these ministries, these songs, through blessings from other people, because you have blessed those people. Lord, let us realize our blessings and that the sacrifices we make financially, through time, through our heart, is for the betterment of your kingdom, so that you guide us so we can lead others to the cross. Lord, give us direction and understanding of how best to use these resources that have been given. Bless the giver. Bless this church. Continue to bless your kingdom. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
have a celebration this week. Any fireworks going off around you?
Yep.
Yeah, they were still going off at my house last night. Not at my house, but I could hear them at my house. Okay, we're going to talk about the flag today. This is our flag that we use today. What do you know about it? How many stripes does it have? What? You count them. There are 13. Every other one is red and white. Do you know why? Do you know why there are 13? Right, because when this flag was started and when the United States was formed, there were 13 colonies. And North Carolina was one of those colonies. She was the 8th colony that was formed. What about the stars? How many stars are there? And why are there 50 stars? Because we have 50 states. Do you think this is the way the first flag looked?
No.
No, and I'm going to tell you about that. Way back in 1752, that's a long time ago, isn't it? There was a little girl named Elizabeth Griscom who was born in Pennsylvania. She had 16 brothers and sisters. How would you like that? They were a Quaker family, so Elizabeth, they also called her Betsy for short, but Betsy went to school at a Quaker school until she was 12 years old. And in those days, girls didn't always go to school, but Betsy's father really wanted Betsy to get an education, so he sent her to the Quaker school. And while she was at school, she learned to read and write and arithmetic, the kind of things you learn. But she also learned to sew, and she became very good at sewing. So when she was 13 years old, her father recognized that she had a talent for sewing, so he sent her to an apprenticeship. You know what that is? It's where you go and you... Actually, Betsy lived with this family for 7 years, and the father of the family was an upholsterer. And at that time, the upholsterer, he didn't only cover furniture, she learned to make tablecloths and curtains and anything that you would use in a house, pillows, anything. Well, when she got out of apprentice school, she had met a man named John Ross, and he was not a Quaker. And this was in the day when Quakers were only allowed to marry other Quakers. So she had to choose between remaining a Quaker or marrying John Ross. But she was really in love with John Ross. So she left the Quakers and married John Ross, and together they opened their own upholstery business. And this is the house, if I can find it. This is the house that Betsy and John Ross lived in, and it's still in Pennsylvania today. So if you ever go to Philadelphia, you can go by and see the Betsy Ross house. John's father was a minister, and so they attended Christ Church there in Philadelphia. And one of the people who also attended that church when he had time was somebody you probably know. Who do you think that is? He was our first president, George Washington. So Betsy, because of living in Philadelphia and being in a prominent family, met a lot of important people. She knew Benjamin Franklin and John Adams and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and all of those founding fathers of our country. So one day, since George Washington knew her and her family and he knew about her shop, And in fact, they think that she probably made some ruffles for George Washington's shirt. You know, in those days, the men wore ruffles on their shirts. So George Washington and two other men from the Continental Congress, which was the government of those days, came to Betsy's shop and asked her if she would make a flag for the new country. This was in 1777, so the country was just newly organized. And they had a plan. They wanted a square flag with 13 stripes on it, like we have today. And they also wanted 13 stars to represent the 13 colonies that had formed. Well, Betsy saw that the star that they wanted was a six-pointed star. And she said, well, let me make a couple of suggestions. Number one, the flag would flow better in the wind if it's a rectangular shape instead of a square. They said, well, yeah, we hadn't thought about that. And she said, I think it would also be better if it had a five-pointed star instead of your six-pointed star. They said, oh, that's just too hard. You couldn't do that. She said, oh, yes, I can make a six-pointed star with a five-pointed star with one snip of the scissors. So this is what she did. I'll turn it over so you can see better. So she took a square piece. She did fabric, but I'm going to use paper. So she folded it, and then she folded it again. And then she folded it again. And one more time. And then she took this folded edge and took it up to here. And then she folded it back. And she folded it again. And again. And then she said, now, looks like a piece of pie, right? So then she took her scissors and she took one snip. My fingers aren't working. And she had a five-pointed star. They said, okay, you can do that. So Betsy. So Betsy, this is Betsy's flag. It had 13 stripes, just like they wanted, and it had 13 stars. But they weren't six-pointed stars, they were five-pointed stars. Okay, I didn't tell you something else about Betsy. Betsy had a really hard life. She was married to John Ross, and then John was killed in the American Revolution, which is the war with Great Britain. And so she married another man. He also was killed in the war. And then she married another man. So she was married three times and went on later to have children and grandchildren. So she eventually had a hard life, but turned out pretty good. Okay, can we say a prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all the people in our past who have made such valuable contributions to America so that we could share the freedoms that we share today. Thank you for Betsy Ross and her contribution to our flag. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I could have sat there all day and listened to that story. Thank you, Kay, for doing that. This time we'll look at our praise and prayer requests. As always, who saw God this week? Ooh, not as many hands as it was last week. My to open our eyes. And though it's summertime, we get sleepy, we get lazy. You got to be looking for God. He's there. Just got to be able to see Him. Anybody have a praise they want to share? Zelma Holyfield, and I met with her before her surgery, and she is a pistol. I don't think there's anything that could keep her down. Just in a little bit of time that I met with her and talked with her, she's a soldier. There's no doubt about that. She loves her Lord, so He definitely looked after her at this heart surgery she had, and it's not every day you hear you're too good to go to a rehab. Coming out of intensive care, and then a day later you're going home. So that's definitely a blessing. Any others?
My brother Tom had a blessing this week. He got his first scan after his chemo treatments, and everything was shrinking. They said the chemo was working, and so they're continuing on with his therapy. But and also Jimmy got to come home this week and was doing well.
That is definitely a blessing for God to be working in that ugly word, ugly C word that we don't want to mention, but it's definitely a praise to see that He's given the doctor's direction and He's healing somebody. And we are glad to have Jimmy. Absolutely glad to have Jimmy back.
Roger Bailey, who is pastor of Pleasant Garden Baptist, his father Jack had some cancer surgery this week, and the surgery went well, but if you would just keep him and
I will update you that we have Charlene Kennedy, who's on our prayer list and been on there for a little while, a friend of Linda and Ricky Hatchell. She passed away this past week from her cancer, so be in prayer for her family and friends as they grieve her loss. Are there any others? I do ask that you remember everyone who's traveling, as this is summertime and people are on the roads, traffic has picked up. That means wrecks will pick up. So we ask that people have patience in traveling wherever they're going and have protection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today and celebrate you and worship you and praise you. We recognize that you're working in our lives, that you're placing your healing hand on those who have positive test results, that you're giving grace to those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, that you're healing bodies straight out of the hospital. That is your power, Lord. We recognize that is your power. But we also come to you with needs, and you've heard those needs this morning. You know what's on our hearts that may have not been said out loud. You know the hurts all over the world. Continue to guide us and lead us, direct us on how best to serve the needs of our friends and our family. We are your hands and your feet. Give us the compassion and the mercy to reach out to others and love them wherever they are in their journey of life. Help us meet them where they are. Give us the courage to share your message, whether it be through words, through song, or just through acts, good works, that they see our faith, that they feel your presence, and that the Holy Spirit works in their lives to heal them physically, heal them emotionally, and give them that faith, give them that light, that they can see that there is something better, something bigger than ourselves, But most of all, we praise you for all the blessings you've given us. We need you and we love you. We thank you for your Son who died for us. It's in his name we pray. I sure am glad Jesus saves. But this morning, I want to ask you, how many here have expectations? Everybody in the house should raise their hand. Everybody has expectations. How many have expectations of the preacher? Don goes, mm-hmm. How many have expectations of the church in general? Yeah. What about your significant other? All the women raise their hand. We know there's expectations, but I don't mean they're going to follow through. When you go to a restaurant, who has expectations of the waiter or the waitress? Yeah. We expect them to seat us pretty quickly. We expect to be waited on, and that when we sit down, that they show up pretty quickly. What about have a clean table? You definitely want a clean table to eat at. And you want to have your food prepared correctly. We definitely want to make sure our chicken's cooked and our steaks are done and the food is good. But the most important thing, well, second most important thing, is we want to keep our tea glass filled. And everyone will admit it, whether or not they admit it or not, will say there's an imaginary line on your cup at a restaurant.
Yep.
that if the T gets below that point, you do this. Or you may take the glass and slide it about 3 inches, and you can still look around. Where's that link at that? And if it gets below that line to the bottom, now it's, I'm going to need some more tea. And don't make me tell you again. And then it's, well, they didn't fill my drink up fast enough. And then we expect the bill to be low, because when it comes, you're like, ooh, that $8.95 added up quick. I didn't carry the one. What about at work? We expect to have work to do when we get there. Some people like to just sit. Me, I can't stand just to sit. So I'd like to have something to do. Or I'd like to also get paid for the work that I've done. And some people like to get paid for what they think they're worth. And others like to get paid for the amount of work they do. I expect to receive benefits. I expect to have my health insurance and my dental insurance and vision and life insurance and all those other things in retirement. But I also expect to stop working at the end of the day. I expect at 5 o'clock and the whistle blows, it's the end of the day for us office people. Expectations at home. How many expect their children to behave? You can expect it, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen, but you at least expect it. How many expect to have the house clean? That's a self-fulfilling expectation. Who expects to pay bills? If you're married, do you expect to have a significant other who will be at home at some point to say, hey, how was your day? Or tell you about theirs. But what about church? How many people expect the church to be open on Sunday mornings? Who even knows who unlocks the doors, turns the lights on, keeps it cool? How many people expect to sing songs when they come to church? Expect to pray. Expect to see certain people each and every week. Expect to have the preacher give a sermon, and one that you can stay awake for. How many people expect to have someone move when they're in your seat? Yep. How many people expect church to feed spiritually? That's a good expectation. We expect church to feed you spiritually. And how many expect the church to serve you and your needs? That's fair. Now, every one of us has an expectation in just about every situation we come in contact with. Every relationship, every trip, everything we do, there's an expectation somewhere. From work to love to life in general, there's always a hope or a belief of what's going to happen, what is happening, or what has happened. And everyone can agree that we have certain things we want to happen in our lives. If they don't happen the way we want them to, it can be frustrating because it may require us to change our response or our expectation. We can expect that when a baby is born, that they'll grow up and receive an education. We would expect them to go to school, at least in the first half of their young life. Maybe go to college or go straight to work. As an adult, we expect each person to be a contributing member of society. We expect each other to follow the law, pay their fair share of taxes, use their turn signal. Maybe we should expect each other to conform socially to the socially acceptable norms of the society. People do expect others to conform to the social norms of our society. But I think it's fair to say in general that we expect social order, justice. We can expect peace because we want that. We want peace. And we want general harmony. That is our expectation. But what about greater expectations? So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Prophet Micah, chapter 6. Prophet Micah. We'll be in chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 8. And this is called the Lord's Case Against Israel. And Micah wrote, "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." This is part of the prophet Micah's writing, and it's an oracle. It's something that he put together, a vision that he saw, and a thing that the Lord led him to say and to write. And it's somewhat of a conversation the way it's written. It changes first persons throughout the story or the writing. And it's kind of like Micah is taking the place of God and speaking what God has said, and then speaking what Israel has said, and then back to speaking what God has said. And it actually splits up into that kind of a storyline. And many of the commentaries say that this is a court case where you hear God charging Israel with certain things, and then Israel responding to the charge, and then God saying, "This is how you fix it." And that's why it's called the court case against Israel. But it also gives us a good understanding of the expectations we have for God and the expectations God has for us. In the first few verses, God's calling to plead his case against the people of Israel. He's calling for witnesses. "Hear, O mountains, hear, people, the complaint that I have against Israel." And the Lord says, "What have I done to you? Answer me." Micah explains that God delivered them from Egypt, reminding them of the Exodus. He also tells them they were sent to capable leaders in Abraham and Moses and Miriam. He delivered them from Balaam, who wanted Balak to see a prophecy to curse the Israelites. And he didn't. Four prophecies, and the Lord led him to bless Israel. Now these two, the places it's talking about when it says Shittim and Gilgal are two different places on the opposite side of the Jordan River. And those are important because one is the last place they were before the Lord delivered them the dry land to cross the River Jordan. And the next is the first place they landed and set up camp. And that's where he led Joshua to cross with the Ark of the Covenant. So you can see that God says, "This is what I've done." It's here where God says, "What more do you expect from me? I've delivered you from all these bad things. I've saved you. I've blessed you. I've sent you leaders. I've brought you into the promised land. What more do you expect?" See, Israel had continually sinned against God, from the golden calves to the immorality that occurred during their journeys, their idolatry, and yet God was still there. So Micah responded back in the name of Israel in verses 6 and 7. It says he responded with some rhetorical questions. "Shall I come before God with burnt offerings? Would he be pleased with thousands of rams, or maybe 10,000 rivers of oil? Or maybe I'll just give God our firstborn. Would that please him? Would that make up for what our problems are? Is that what you expect?" Micah gave the impossible replies. There's no way that Israel could give them 10,000 rivers of olive oil or thousands of rams. And God certainly doesn't want your firstborn. So God, what do you expect from us? And he replied, "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly Now, let me ask you, what do you expect from God? He delivered Israel from all this stuff, pharaohs and plagues and being treated as slaves and all this captivity. But what do you expect from the Lord? Do we have unrealistic expectations? Maybe what we want to see. We want God to give us what we want. We want to be rich. We want to be healthy and live forever. We want to be happy in our flesh, happy in our physical lives. That's an unrealistic expectation. What about some realistic expectations? What we should expect from God? We can expect God to be all-powerful, ever-present, and all-knowing. We can expect God to be faithful to us, leading us if we get out of our own way. We can expect goodness from God. We can expect God to keep His promises. We can expect from God an unfailing love. Israel expected to be blessed in what they wanted. They continued to sin. In reality, God blessed them by showing His power and being faithful despite their sins. He did not leave them. He did not forsake them. He brought them to the promised land. He saved them. God is working in our lives today, despite our expectations. He shows us in many ways those realistic expectations. Every day, He presents Himself in all situations, displaying His power and His wisdom. He's working in our children, obviously. He's working in our friends. He's working in our families, in our churches, our workplaces, in our homes. Everywhere we have expectations, God is working. In our worst situations, where we've been hurt, where we felt loss, where we've hit rock bottom, where we're at our most sinful, our expectation is explained by John, and he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That's it. That says, it doesn't say on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays that the blood of Jesus covers us, or on Tuesdays and Thursdays between 4 and 8 that our expectations are okay. It says all sins. And if we walk in the light, in our darkest days, our most sinful moments, if we choose to walk in the light, we are purified, we are cleansed, we are made whole, we are snow white again. That's the only expectation that matters. Our God, Israel's God, Micah's God, your God, my God. Others in churches all over the country today, their God. Allowed His Son, who became our advocate, to become the answer to our expectations. There's nothing more we can ask of God. There's nothing more we can expect. The answer has been given in the form of a man on a cross. But here's the most important question of our lives. What does God expect from us? What does God expect from me and from you and from them and those? And then people, and over yonder. Does God expect sacrificed animals and rivers of oil and thousands of rams? No, because I couldn't do that. The Lord expects us to act justly, just like Micah wrote in verse 8. Act justly, be fair to others, be truthful in word in our actions. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Tell the truth. Be righteous in the Lord. Do what's right because that's what's expected by God. Do the right thing. I've said this more than I can count the last couple weeks. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than any sacrifice. Do the right thing. Act justly. Second thing is love mercy. Love one another to meet each other's needs. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said the greatest commandment was. And that's 700 years difference. Some truth to it? I'd say so. Forgive one another as the Lord forgives us. Oh, there's that hard one. Forgiveness. We're all sinners in the eyes of the Lord. We sin against each other all the time. But it's how we respond to being sinned against where mercy comes in. Compassion, words like compassion and love and forgiveness, support. Those are words that come to my heart. Loving mercy heals the heart of the offended and the offender. Those who forgive and show mercy will have their heart softened. And those who receive it will be blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus was real clear about that on the Mount. Third thing God tells us to do that he expects is to walk humbly with him. Recognize God's role in your life, not your role in his. Say that one again. Recognize God's role in your life, not your role in his. It isn't our place to tell God how good we are. It's our place to tell people how good God is to us. Stop talking about yourself and talk about God. God is good, and he works in our lives. That's what makes us good. It isn't our job to tell God how good we are. It's our job to tell others how good God is to us. He doesn't need the reassurance of how good we are, because we aren't really that good. We proved that early on in the first book. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Walking humbly with God. It's okay to say, Lord, I need you. I need you to walk with me. Hold my hand. Many people have seen the poem Footprints, and you're walking along the beach, and another set of prints is walking there with you. It's okay to grab God's hand and say, Lord, I need you. I'm acting justly. I'm loving mercy, but I'm just not quite there. That's walking humbly. There are no unrealistic expectations for us from God. He has no unrealistic expectations for us. Everything he expects of us, we can do. He wants that inward, honest, loving relationship with each one of us. We don't need to sacrifice calves and bring oil and do all these funny little ceremonies. We just got to be humble. We've got to do what's right. We've got to love others. He doesn't want to be paid back for the sins, because he paid our tab. He paid our tab on that cross. So we don't need to owe him. There's not a debt that we're just constantly trying to pay on. It's through Christ our bill has been paid. The expectation is simply, as Micah put it, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. It's real simple. As we go into open worship, we go into our week, I leave you with two questions to guide your heart. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Those are the great expectations. The first question is, can you fulfill them? Can you do it? The Lord says yes. What's your heart say? And the second question, are your expectations of God higher than those he has of you? Are your expectations of God higher than those expectations he has of you?
Thank you, Tommy. To close our worship service today, we're going to stand and sing hymn number 636, The Light of the World is Jesus, verses 1 and 3.
Love mercy and walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.